Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a free ebook for you to download today that you won't want to miss. It's called In Conversation with Jordan Peterson, Atheism, Christianity, and the Psychology of Belief. This special ebook was created from an unbelievable podcast with famed Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson. And in it, you'll discover how to bring order to a chaotic world using the wisdom of the Bible. So download your free copy of In Conversation with Jordan Peterson by visiting premierinsight.org/resources. That's premierinsight.org/resources. This is a limited time offer, so make sure to do it today. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
I'm Ruth Jackson, part of the Unbelievable team, and you are listening to a classic replay programme from the archives. The episode you are about to hear was first broadcast on Premier Christian Radio on Easter Saturday, the 3rd of April 2010. The discussion focuses around Jesus' death and resurrection, with Christian Nseka, who is a member of the Unification Church of Rev Sun Myung Moon, which is often regarded as a cult. He is joined by Doug Harris of the Reach Out Trust, who sadly passed away in 2013. You can get in touch with the show and listen to more episodes at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable.
You're unbelievable.
We're looking at the whole area of Jesus' death and resurrection, as you might expect at Easter, but we're going to be particularly looking at one person's view of it. Joining me on the show, Christian Nseka, who's a member of the Unification Church of Reverend Sun Myung Moon. We're going to be talking about his beliefs as a member of that church, but more generally, his beliefs on Jesus' death and resurrection. We're talking to Christian today, Doug Harris. He's from the Reach Out Trust, an international Christian ministry to equip the church, uphold biblical truth, and build bridges to people in the cults, occult, and New Age. That's the way they describe themselves. Should be a fascinating discussion as we look at Jesus' death and resurrection today. Well, thank you, gentlemen, both for being with me today. Perhaps, firstly, it would be good to introduce Christian, who joins us on the line from the States. Christian lives out in New York, but was born, I think, in the Congo. That's where he grew up. And Christian, thank you very much for joining me on the show today.
Thank you for having me.
Christian, it would be interesting to get some of your backstory. I read in your short biography on your website that you grew up, you know, reading the Bible, but there was a point at which I think you were approached by someone from the Unification Church of Sun Myung Moon. Tell us what happened.
Yes, I grew up as a Catholic, and my family was a Catholic family. There was a tradition of priesthood in my family, at least on my mother's side. So, like, my mother's uncle was a Monsignor, and my uncle was a priest. So, like, in my generation, I was the next one to become the priest, you know, for in the family. So what happened was that I missed my chance to become a priest, even though I still had that vocation. So long story short, I kind of like disconnected myself from the Catholic Church in search of the truth. What happened was I started reading the Bible after I lost my mom. I started reading the Bible just to try to understand God better, because my question was, how can this happen to me? While I see other young people of my age, they still have their parents. So I start wondering, you know, does God love me or does God not love me? So I start reading the Bible more and more. And what happened was in summer of 1987, I was approached by a member of the Unification Church who invited me to one of their lectures. Then I went there, I studied it, and then I felt like this is where really I belong. Then that's how I became a member of the, you know, of the Unification Church.
It's obviously got something of a reputation. The title people often use for members of the Unification Church is a Moonie. Now, obviously, we're not going to be using that term today, but that kind of obviously represents something of the fact that Sun Myung-moon is a very significant figure for those in the Unification Church. Something of a controversial figure. Many people will be familiar with the sight of, you know, these mass weddings and things in stadiums that are often associated with the church. You, in fact, are married to someone who I think it was arranged for you to marry under the auspices of Sun Myung-moon. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. He arranged the marriage, and I never met my wife before that. So the marriage happened. That's why I am in the U.S. today, because I came to join my wife.
How interesting.
In 1994.
You now have children, and you're happily married?
Yes, we are happily married. We have two kids, one son, one daughter.
Well, these are kind of some of the really interesting sort of, you know, most visually obvious things about the church. But we're going to really be looking today at some of the core beliefs and doctrines. But you wanted to make clear that not all of what you'll be saying today is necessarily representative of the Unification Church's standpoint. Let's perhaps firstly, before we get into that, Christian, just go over to our other guest, who's Doug Harris, joins me in the studio today. Doug, thanks for joining me on the programme.
Pleasure.
Feels like a little while since you've been in.
It's been a little while, but it's always a pleasure to come back.
Great to have you with me. Doug's from Reach Out Trust. You can find their website at reachouttrust.org. Doug, you obviously regularly interact with people like Christian who,
yes,
you know, hold to different views of the Bible and God and Jesus. What's your understanding, and then we'll let Christian respond, of some of the core, if you like, distinctives of the Unification Church of Sun Myung-moon?
You know, I think when we always interact, as you say, to me, I always look at the central issues of what the group is teaching. So to me, the central issues are Jesus and salvation. Now, when you come down to those two issues, the Unification Church is, I believe, totally different to what Scripture teaches. Basically, the teaching is that Jesus failed. This was Plan B. Okay, in other words, it was never God's intention for him to go to the cross. It failed. He went to the cross. Therefore, there was Plan B. Therefore, there needs to be somebody else, something else to happen in order for us to be truly saved. And then you certainly, with Moon's teaching on salvation at the time, and very much so, it's you've got to be part of the church. In other words, you cannot be outside of that. This whole idea of mass marriage is because of the understanding that what Jesus needed to do was to be married, to have a family, to be, you know, to have the right true parents and the true family that then would have brought him through into salvation. And so those two things are there, which I would say are totally different to what the Bible teaches.
And we'll allow, I guess, I say Christian to respond in a moment, but what you talked about, there needs to be a plan B, another Messiah in some sense, and who would that be under the understanding of
well
the Unification
it was interesting. For a long time they would talk about the Lord of the Second Advent in the Moonies. I shouldn't keep using that phrase. The Unification, if I use it, I'm not being derogatory.
No, sure.
In the Unification Church's teaching, and then they would begin to lay down pointers of who this would be. And eventually, in August 1992, Sun Myung-moon actually declared that he and his wife, because of this duality, was the Lord of the Second Coming, the Lord of the Second Advent. And so it all came down to that fact that what Jesus failed to do, Sun Myung-moon was here to put right and to enable people to come into full salvation in their understanding of it.
Christian, does that kind of is that a fair representation from your point of view of what the Unification Church is and believes about Jesus and his place in history?
Somewhat. One thing I would like to say is that we don't say that Jesus failed. We say that Jesus did not fulfill his mission. I think that's there is a difference. One reason we advanced that Jesus did not fulfill his mission was because people did not really believe in him. If people believed in him, Jesus would have fulfilled his mission. And yes, we believe and we teach that God did not intend for Jesus to come to die, because by dying on the cross the way he did, and that early, by dying that early, Jesus did not fulfill the whole spectrum of the mission of the Messiah. You know, which, that's why Jesus himself promised the return of the Messiah. If the mission of the Messiah was fulfilled, there would be no reason for Jesus to promise the return of the Messiah.
That's interesting. And so the return being fulfilled, you would say, in the form of Reverend Sun Myung-moon?
Yes.
Fascinating stuff. And now let's dig in a bit deeper then. So you've got this book, Christian, called The Messiahship of the Lord. It's available from your website, messiah101.com. What's your central claim here? Because you do look at the whole issue of Jesus's death and resurrection in some detail. One of the questions you ask is it right to concur that Jesus resurrected physically? Is it right to concur that he resurrected spiritually? Can both viewpoints be wrong? Can they both be right? Can they both be wrong? So what's your view actually then on the resurrection of the death and resurrection of Jesus?
My view is that Jesus did not resurrect, not physically, not spiritually, but he did rise from the dead. No, his appearance or reappearance after his death does not mean that that was resurrection. No, it was his spirit that came back after his death, but his body did not come back. His body disappeared. Nobody knows what really happened to his body. And spiritually, he did not resurrect because he did not die spiritually. So really, my conclusion is that Jesus, though he rose from the dead, that doesn't mean that he resurrected.
Because in a sense, there was no death to resurrect from. You're saying he didn't die spiritually, therefore you can't talk about him coming back to life spiritually. And he certainly didn't, as far as you're concerned, come back to life physically. What interpretation do you put on the sections of the scripture in the Gospels, for instance, where the resurrection appearances happen, and indeed later in Paul's letters when he talks about others having seen Jesus and his own account of seeing Jesus? What sort of appearances are those, as far as you're concerned?
Those are spiritual appearances that what people saw was Jesus' spiritual body. They did not see his physical body because his physical body was not around. But the reality is that Jesus could, if I can use the word, like materialize his spiritual body, just like we have in the Bible, there were angels who appeared to Abraham, for instance. They ate with him. Those were angels. So we know that angels don't have physical bodies. But they sat down, they spoke with Abraham, and they ate. So that's what happened with Jesus. And you can even see in the Bible that any time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead, any time that he appeared to his disciples, they did not recognize him at first. It had to take a little time for them to recognize that, oh, no, this was the Lord. Mm. Or this is the Lord. You know, so because they were dealing with the physical, they were dealing with the spiritual body, not the physical body.
Well, what I'll do now, gents, is leave you time just to really have a conversation on this, and I'll just interject, as and when. But if you're listening and you'd like to join the conversation in some way, well, you can always email me, and I'll certainly email on any relevant comments to both our guests today. You can do that via the Unbelievable email address, unbelievable@premier.org.uk. Don't forget, the webpage is premier.org.uk/unbelievable. This is available now as a podcast. You might want to send it on to a friend.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Doug, what's your response to Christian's view of the resurrection?
My response is, really that you cannot believe that and what Scripture actually says. I mean, that's my basic response. I will open up that. I mean, having looked through the book, there are several issues that come up and which Christian has mentioned here today. I mean, this whole area of plan A, plan B, it does definitely talk about plan B. Now, if you have a plan B, it means plan A didn't work out. It also, very interestingly, in an appendix at the back of the book, Christian says that it was not God's original plan for Jesus to be crucified. Now, I would say that any cursory reading of the Old Testament shows that it was clearly God's original plan right from the beginning, and you get it right in Genesis chapter 3, just after the fall, where you get this tremendous prophecy of the Messiah coming and completely dealing with sin and dealing with Satan once and for all. That was only, as the New Testament shows us, through the cross. And therefore, if the cross failed, there is no hope for man, because there's no other answer for sin. So that would be one point that I would like to go down. The other point, just moving on to the resurrection, that again, what we read, and of course what we celebrate this weekend in the Christian church, and what it talks about in Acts, is the resurrection completely ratified the cross. Because if Jesus has gone into the grave, stayed there, the last enemy, death, would not have been destroyed, and therefore the fact that he came back from the dead and he rose again completely ratified it. It's interesting, this whole idea of spiritually, I mean, this is something that obviously comes out of the unification church doctrine, because you have this duality. For instance, in the book, it says that Jesus was not spiritually dead, because he was born without sin. And yet the New Testament clearly shows us that he became sin. And therefore, that was exactly what he was doing on the cross. And the final point, just in essence, that we could go and delve into them a bit more, I would say this idea that Jesus did not resurrect at all and they were all apparitions. You've only got to go to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is standing before his disciples. Yes, they were amazed, because so would you be if you were in a locked room and suddenly somebody appeared. You'd be jolly amazed as well. And the Lord often had to say, "Fear not, it's me." But he did that when he was alive, you know, when he walked on the water, for instance, to them. But he says this, verse 38 of Luke chapter 24, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." To me, the Bible is absolutely clear that Jesus had a physical resurrection. He appeared in his heavenly body in that. So the Bible talks about a resurrection body, which is different to ours. But it was clear that he was
physical.
It was a body.
Responses then, Christian. I mean, particularly maybe in the first point, that isn't this kind of implicit in the Old and New Testament that Jesus's sacrifice on the cross was the fulfillment of what the Messiah was doing, in as much as it dealt with sin, it dealt with the problem of humanity's, you know, rift from God. This is, in a sense, the core of Christian theology. Why would and the Unification Church differ from that? Why would you see this as a failure in some sense? Doug says this is the ultimate crowning triumph, in a sense, really, is what the cross is about.
Let me start by saying that, no, let's not use, we don't use the word failure with the mission, with Jesus. We don't say that Jesus failed. We say that Jesus did not fulfill his mission. Also, the divine principle explains, you know, the divine principle, the main teaching of the Unification Church, explains that there are two types of prophecies in the Old Testament. One type speaks of Jesus being, Jesus going the way of the cross. The other type of the prophecy speaks of Jesus being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, the divine principle explains that there are two prophecies in the Old Testament because Jesus had to deal with sinful human beings. And sinful human beings have a nature of serving God at times and serving Satan at times. So which means that if Jesus was rejected by his contemporaries, he would have become the Lord of suffering. He would have gone, he would go the way of the cross, which happened. He was rejected, he went the way of the cross. If he was received and accepted by his contemporaries, Jesus would not have gone the way of the cross. He would have been King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Christian,
he would have been the Messiah.
Can I ask you at that point, if he failed by going to the cross, whatever terminology you want to use, I don't mind, how is sin ever going to be dealt with? Because I would see those two prophecies, amen, I agree with you totally, there are those two prophecies. I would see in his first coming, he was a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. In his second coming, he will come as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because that's who he is. But how, if the cross is irrelevant, if the cross was an accident, if the cross wasn't, how is my sin and your sin dealt with in these days?
No, when you're talking about in these days, the only reality that we have is the reality of the cross.
So Jesus had to die on the cross for my sin to be forgiven.
I will not say Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus did not have to die on the cross for our sin to be forgiven.
So
Jesus died on the cross because people did not believe that he was the Messiah.
But if Jesus didn't die on the cross, you said he didn't have to. I'm sorry to push you on this, but it's so central to my belief. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, how would my sin have been forgiven?
But how does his dying on the cross forgive your sin?
Because the Word of God clearly says that there needs to be a death, because somebody has to take the punishment for sin. Somebody has to take that. That's what all the Old Testament sacrifices were about. And the New Testament says that Jesus on the cross took my sin, your sin, everyone, into his body. He became sin for me, and he dealt with that. Therefore, I can be free. I can know forgiveness. Without that death, without a substitutionary death, I can never know forgiveness.
That is the understanding that was, that is the understanding of the Old Testament, but Jesus came as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He came to start a new providence, which was not the type of providence, not the type of providence that was happening in the Old Testament. Jesus was a representative of God, which was not there before Jesus. So he had the ability as a Messiah to live a long life and forgive humanity's sin by being alive on earth. He did not have to die. Today we understand that through his death, he forgave my sin, he forgave your sins, but that is the reality of after what happened 2,000 years ago. But that did not have to happen for us to be saved. Jesus, the Messiah, the most important being in God's heart or in history, why would he live a shorter life than you and me? Why?
I'm still a bit lost on that, but probably we need to move on. But the whole thing that it says there, that there needed to be a death in order, and the New Testament teaches that in the book of Hebrews, in order for there to be forgiveness of sin, there needed to be a death, so that there could be that forgiveness. And without that death, you see,
that's what I'm talking about. The book of Hebrews is the disciples of Jesus were conveying the understanding of the Old Testament as well, because they were trying to justify the fact that Jesus died. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to justify the fact that Jesus died and how through his crucifixion, we can be saved. That is after the fact.
Okay.
I'm looking at before the fact. What really should have happened was that people should have believed in Jesus, and Jesus should have lived a longer life to be able to provide salvation the way he should have provided it. But because people did not believe in him, he went the way of the cross. And that brought some salvation. That, because today you and I know that, say, 2,000 years later, we are still, there is still sin around. There certainly still around.
Amen.
Because, I'm sorry?
Yeah, I said amen. He is still around.
Yes.
But he has been dealt with.
He has been dealt with, but not completely. Because if Jesus did not die,
yes,
at that stage, at that time, he would have dealt with Satan better.
But you see, again, you've talked about these two prophecies, and you talk about the King of Kings. He's coming as the King of Kings. Now, what the scripture clearly shows is the same one who died and then, whatever you want to say, came back from the dead on that, but he rose again, absolutely clearly. He ascended into heaven, and he said to his disciples as he went, I will come again. As I leave, I will come. Therefore, the same one that left this earth, the same one that went from this earth, the same one that said on the cross, it is finished, completely paid, and that is clearly seen by the veil in the temple that stopped man getting to God, as at Calvary, that veil was rent in two so man could come to God. He said, I will come again, and then I will finish everything off. Now, there cannot be a different Lord of the Second Advent, because if the first one doesn't come again, then it's not finished, it's not completed.
We're going to have to just take a quick break, gents. So I'll certainly let you respond in just a moment, Christian. Fascinating discussion so far. I don't know if you've been sitting as I have in rapt attention, listening to the two different points of view represented today. We're looking at two different views of Jesus' death and resurrection, one being Christian Nsekker's, who is a member of the Unification Church of Reverend Sun Myung Moon, his book, The Messiahship of the Lord. You can read in more detail his views on that. I'm posting links to both our gentlemen and their websites with the podcast of this program. Doug Harris, whose voice you've just heard, also with us this afternoon from Reach Out Trust. So stay with us. We've got more fascinating interactions. We'll get into as well the issue of what were those resurrection appearances and why Doug takes one view and Christian takes another. And just delve into this whole area. I think I'd love to explore this idea of this Lord of the Second Advent, because I think this is ultimately what all this leads up to. So do join us again in just a moment's time as we continue this dialogue, discussion, debate, whatever way you want to look at it, here on the programme that gets Christians and non-Christians talking. Unbelievable.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back. It's the show that gets you thinking. Unbelievable here on Saturday afternoons. If you've never listened before, welcome along. And I'd love for you to check out the vast audio archive we have at premier.org.uk/unbelievable. I'll post a couple of shows that sort of have links particularly to the topic we're discussing today alongside the podcast. Check it out at premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Talking about Jesus' death and resurrection on the show today, the Moonies, they're sometimes called, but it's formerly known as the Unification Church, led by Reverend Sun Myung Moon. We've got one representative of that church with us on the phone from New York. Christian Nsekker is author of The Messiahship of the Lord, and we've been hearing his views on Jesus, his death and resurrection, this idea that Jesus did not fulfill the messianic, if you like, plan, and that was because he was rejected. Doug Harris giving us, if you like, the Christian point of view that actually this was the plan. This is God's plan A, Jesus's death and resurrection, and will, if you like, be fulfilled finally at the end of things with the second coming. And we'll move into that whole area as well. In the course of the program today. Christian, thank you for joining us from New York today. So Doug's just, you know, again, come back to this central point of, well, how do you deal with sin on your view? What ultimately are we left with, you know, if we say that the cross, you know, wasn't necessarily the way of sin being dealt with? I mean, are you suggesting in some sense that what should have happened with Jesus was he should have gone on to lead a long life, fulfilled life, married, have children, etc.? I think all those elements are seen as terribly important for the unification church in terms of, if you like, a human being's full fulfillment, if you like, and that is what should have been shown in the role of the Messiah. That didn't happen, and therefore it sort of needs to happen again at some point. Now we'll come to that, but you're saying that sin could have been forgiven in a different way to the cross, that Jesus could have just had the power to forgive without necessarily doing it via the means of the cross, as it were.
That's what I'm saying, because that's the mission of Messiah, unless you doubt the power of the Messiah. No, because the Messiah has more power than just going through the cross. And then, you know, because by going through the cross, Jesus did not really use his full potential as a Messiah. No, that's my point. That's my understanding. Because the cross was not God's desire. The cross happened because people did not believe in Jesus. And people made that path possible, not Jesus. Jesus did not choose a path.
But he did say in the Gospels, "I lay my life down, no one takes it from me." Therefore, yes, he did choose. He chose to die.
He accepted it.
No, he said, "I will lay my life down." It wasn't acceptance.
He accepted the path of the cross. That's, you know, for Jesus, everything that was going to benefit God, he would do it. And at that point in life, the cross became the thing for him to do. That's why he accepted it and put his life down.
Hmm. Okay.
I mean, you do kind of believe, though, that at that point, when he chose that path, that became the means to forgiveness. I mean, do you take on board traditional Christian theology in terms of Jesus paid the price, if you like, stood in our place, took the punishment for our sin, and that was what the cross was about? Or because I'm not sensing that that's necessarily what you do believe. You do seem to still be saying the cross was in it, if you like. Well, you don't like the word failure, but it wasn't the fulfillment of a mission. It was kind of an unfortunate event rather than the event that sealed us to God, if you like. So what do you believe happened at the cross in terms of forgiveness and sin and that kind of thing?
What I believe happened on the cross was that Jesus was able to provide some salvation, but not really everything that he wanted to provide in terms of the salvation. So the cross was is a way for us to receive some salvation from the Messiah Jesus, but not the whole package. That's my understanding.
I find that difficult to accept, that when you look at the New Testament church, and so obviously you have his death, 3 days later you have his resurrection, and then after that his ascension and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And in the New Testament church, they rejoiced in their full and complete salvation. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and say, "Repent." Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is the way." Jesus himself, as I said earlier, when he died, he said, "It's completed. It is totally finished." That's what that word means in the Greek. And this veil, this tremendous 3 foot or whatever it was thick curtain that stopped man getting from God all the way through the Old Testament, suddenly was torn in two from top to bottom, and man could enter fully into God's presence. There was no separation anymore.
Okay, Doug, if we believe that Jesus finished everything, completed everything on the cross when he said, it is totally finished. It is finished.
Yes.
If we believe that everything was totally done,
yes,
why does he have to return?
Because he will return to wrap up the whole of history. Because what has happened...
Wrap up what? If he finished that already, why does he have to return?
Yes. What is finished is I can come into God's total salvation. What is yet to happen is that this whole world will become his kingdom. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and that's going to happen in his second coming. He is going to bring everything into operation. Now, the fact of the matter is, there is nothing more that needs to be done for that to happen. When he comes back, it will be finished. It will be done. And he said, there's a new heavens and there's a new earth. But at this point in time, going back to the phraseology you used, I can have some salvation. The scripture says I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There isn't anything more to be had. And yes, the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of that will be when Christ comes back. Satan will be finally placed in prison, and God's glory will fill this earth. Absolutely.
Just to move things on a little bit, you talked earlier on, Doug, about this idea that the resurrection is the ratification,
yes,
of the cross. I think, again, this is a fundamental difference between your view of the cross and consequently what that means about the resurrection,
yes,
to Christians. So just describe why, for you, does the resurrection have to be more than just a sort of spiritual appearance in the way that Christian is described?
Okay, because what scripture says is the last enemy is death. Now, what happened up until that point, death had not been dealt with. When Jesus came, and it needed a perfect sacrifice, so we have a perfect life without sin, that has to be there to take, as we go back and look at the picture of the Passover lamb and the perfect lamb. And if death had not been dealt with, then there isn't the full, complete salvation. When Jesus died, he went into the grave, and as it were, if we can animate death, death tried to hold him, as it had done for every other person. But there was no sin, therefore death could not hold him. Therefore he came out the other side gloriously, dealing, and no longer was death a problem. And so death was totally dealt with. The last enemy of man, death, and which had come in as a result of sin, now was dealt with. Jesus was totally triumphant.
And by this you mean physical as well as spiritual death?
Yes, it had to be, because if he didn't die that physical death, then there was no answer to sin. And in that sense, you see, I have a problem in talking this idea of just dying spiritually, because Jesus said on the cross to his Father, "Into my hands I commend my spirit," just before he died. Therefore, he was God, he was man, and he died that perfect physical death, dealing with death, so we can be set free.
Now, why do you hold that... you talk about the fact that there was no resurrection, Christian, but then you do say, but he did rise from the dead. It seems, again, a little bit of a semantic difference there, but you're saying essentially... What was the point then, if you like, of Jesus's resurrection appearances, whatever they constituted? Why did he sort of come back to talk to his followers, and why at least did they believe that he was talking to them, etc.?
You know, Jesus had to come, if I can just give one reason, is because he had to get his followers to stand up and continue the mission that was unfulfilled. Because when Jesus was crucified, his disciples went into hiding because they did not really know what else to do. They did not have any hope. I agree with that, that Jesus overcame death. But the point that I want to make with... in that regard is that Jesus did not have to die to overcome death. In the book, what I'm saying is Jesus overcame death before he died. He already overcame death. And he was the Messiah before he died. You know, sometimes I hear people saying that Jesus had to die to become the Messiah. I just don't like that. That is not how it is. Jesus was the Messiah before he went to the cross. And he did not have to resurrect to prove his messiahship either. He was the Messiah.
Christian,
that was that.
Can I say, I think Christians would agree with that. Christian, sorry, a bit confusing there. Because we believe he was the Messiah from his birth. And so it wasn't that he had to die to become the Messiah, but to fulfill his mission as Messiah, as the one that was going to be to set people free, he laid down his life for that reason.
I mean, this is the fundamental difference, is that what you see Christian as being, if you like, the failure to fulfill the mission, is in fact, for Doug, the very mission itself was to go to the cross, to die, and to be resurrected again as a way of, as you've put it, Doug, ratifying that, of confirming that this was God's plan, this was the way that he would deal with sin and death. I mean, moving beyond this a little bit, gentlemen, because I think this opens up a fascinating area. You mentioned it at the start, and I'd like to hear Christian's response, but just detail for us again, Doug, how you see the Unification Church as in some sense seeing the Reverend Sun Myung Moon as the plan B that is working or did work in some sense. What's your understanding, and then we'll get...
Well, he, as I understand it, and indeed the records show, he actually in the end claimed to be this phrase, the Lord of the Second Advent, which is used and Christian uses in his book, he actually became the Lord of the Second Advent. And as I said, in this meeting in 1992, he actually stood up and said that, and there was a whole host of people there, and he actually said that he and his wife were the Lord of the Second Advent. In other words, what he was saying was, I am now here to fulfill what, as we in Christian's word, what Jesus as the Messiah didn't accomplish, I am here to accomplish. And so he puts himself in the fulfillment of the place of Christ. What Christ could not do, he is saying he can do. And that to me now becomes a total compounding of error that we have here.
What do you make of that particularly, Christian?
I think Doug will hate me for this. I say I agree with Reverend Sun Myung Moon.
Doug would hate you for agreeing with him. Well, that's what you believe. So, you know, and that's the point of this program. And I'm sure Doug wouldn't hate you for it. He just disagrees with you on it.
But, absolutely.
but okay, so you do believe then that he is in that sense the Messiah. You believe that Moon is the Messiah. He is, if you like, the second coming of Christ. You believe in some sense then he is the same person as Christ. Would that be fair to say?
I believe he's the second coming, but same person, I think that's a little bit too strong. He's working in cooperation with Jesus. I will say yes, but same person as Jesus, no.
Okay.
Am I making sense?
No, you're making perfect sense. And from that point of view, in what sense now is he fulfilling the mission that Jesus did not fulfill, as far as you can see it?
Okay, we understand in the Unification Church is that every human being, including the Messiah, has the responsibility to fulfill four major relationships, which is, he has to be a son, or let's say a child, has to be a spouse, has to be a parent, and has to be a sibling. And the reality is that Jesus was a son, he was a sibling, he was not a parent.
Can I ask you just to develop that a little bit more for me? Because where do you get the fact that the Messiah has to have those four qualities? Where does that come from? It's great to say, but where's the basis of it?
As every human being. And the reality is that the Messiah is coming. This I understand, that the Messiah is coming to restore the position of Adam. And Adam was a man with a woman. You know, and when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was with Eve. So by Jesus just being by himself, it doesn't look like he can really restore everything just as an individual, as a man. There must be a component of a woman.
Well,
This,
of course, goes into the whole Unification Church of duality, the teaching that you have there. But the Bible doesn't, because what I found interesting, I have to say, one thing I find interesting, Christian, is you never say in your book what you've just said now, that Moon is the Messiah. And I was reading through the, getting to the end, just waiting for you to say it, and you never said it in the book. So I'm glad you've said it on air today. But coming back to this whole area, you in the book also very interestingly, and what Scripture talks about Adam, and the Scripture talks about Jesus being the last Adam. Now you talk about the next Adam, you talk about the third Adam. The problem was with Adam. The problem wasn't in that sense with Eve. And it clearly shows when you read the book of Romans and where you read other and Corinthians and other passages like that, what Adam lost, Jesus fulfilled. Adam was, through one man, it says in Romans, sin came into the world, and through one man, that sin is totally dealt with. So I have a problem with you talking about a third Adam when the Bible says Jesus was the last Adam.
Doug, you know, you and I know that sin did not just come through Adam. Before Adam ate the fruit, Eve ate the fruit. So we need a man and woman to restore that reality. So a man by himself just restores half of that reality, the whole reality.
Are you saying that it's actually Sun Myung Moon and his wife that therefore represent this Adam and Eve figure, if you like?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, you see, what I say is, it sounds logical, but it is not biblical, and I guess this is where you and I would differ more than anything else. Is you do quote Scripture in your book, and some of it you very interesting say, well, what this actually means is, but when you read it in context, it probably doesn't. But you do quote Scripture, you do go to various aspects of Scripture, but and yes, you've got that whole area of the fall as you've described it in Genesis. But God, when he dealt with it, I mean, what is interesting is he actually brought the whole thing back to Satan. And what he was saying is that's got to be dealt with. And Jesus is clearly shown the last Adam as the last Adam, clearly. And so logically we can say there needs to be a woman, but biblically we can't say that. We have to say Jesus did it all.
Okay, let me address that issue of the next Adam, because that was also part of your previous
question. Yes, certainly. Thank you.
Okay. The Bible speaks of Jesus being the last Adam because it was written at that time. You know, let's not look at the Bible as if it was written today, 2,000 years after Jesus, today that we have all these other things happening. The Bible was written there. At that time, Jesus was the last Adam who came, the last person who came to restore the position of Adam. That's why it is put that Jesus was the last Adam. That is written then.
Today we have a new revelation, I suppose. I mean, essentially, this perhaps is not unfamiliar to you, Doug, because many groups that if you like, have diverged from Christianity have claimed there is another revelation now beyond the Bible in some way.
That is it. And, of course, Moon wrote The Divine Principle, which he placed very highly. And, in fact, in many of his quotes, he placed it above the Scripture. This was the completed version. He does actually say that. My problem with that is this. If God is eternal, which I believe he is, and if he spoke that word from eternity, his word does not change. And therefore, when I read In the Old Testament, that this one person is coming to deal with sin. It is happening. When I read in the New Testament, this one came, and then I read this whole, the last Adam, that and I read that today, there is no extra biblical revelation of that. It is so clear. It is so through one man, sin came into the world. Through one man, sin was dealt with, and that man was the last Adam, and there can't be any more after
that. But what happened to Eve? The Bible is saying one man. This is a book written by man. And
yeah, I understand, and that's where I say, of course, logically, I understand what you're saying. I understand what Moon is saying in the divine principle, but I would have to come back to the fact that you cannot believe that and Scripture. And so if we are dealing with Jesus as the central figure and his death and his resurrection, the place where that is shown and the place where the teaching of that is clearly shown is within the Scripture. And I cannot go beyond that.
We are experiencing, I believe, the same thing that people experienced 2,000 years ago. You know, when the disciples start preaching about Jesus came back to life, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus this, Jesus that. And even when Jesus was speaking, I think that's one reason why people started opposing Jesus, because they will look at the Scriptures and they will say, you are saying this, but the Scriptures say this. How can we believe you while the Scriptures have something different? You know, so we are experiencing something similar, you know, today, 2,000 years after Jesus,
I was going to say, it's very interesting, because obviously you hold that there's this clear, you know, you make this case of it must be about Adam and Eve, and therefore there needs to be a different way of looking at it, you know, and you would say that's represented in Sun Myung Moon and his wife. But obviously there's equally many passages of Scripture which Doug feels you cannot, you know, conceivably take in the way you have as representing Christ as not having fulfilled mission. Doug's point is that it seems apparent on just about every page of the New Testament that this is exactly what God's plan was, his intention was fulfilled in Jesus in his death and resurrection. I mean, we must move on, because we are actually drawing to a close of this second section, and I want to just leave time for a couple more minutes just to wrap up in the next section. But thank you for being with us this afternoon, Christian. It's been really fascinating to get your view of things, and if you're interested in finding out more from either of our gentlemen, can I suggest you look at their websites? I'll post them up with the podcast of this program as well. That's reachouttrust.org for Doug Harris and messiah101.com for Christian. And do join us again in a couple of moments' time. We're going to continue wrapping up our thoughts in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, as we've looked at the view of the Unification Church and Christian's view, and sort of the Orthodox Christian view of Jesus' death and resurrection with Doug Harris. Do join us again in a couple of minutes' time.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
And we're just finishing up our discussion on the whole area of the Unification Church's view of Jesus as the Messiah. And we really kind of came down in the end to talking about in what sense Sun Myung Moon and his wife fulfill, if you like, this role of Messiah now in your eyes, Christian. I mean, my question would be, what do you believe is going to be happening to Sun Myung Moon? Will everyone at some point come to generally realize he is the Messiah? What happens if he passes away? What kind of issues would that raise for your beliefs?
For my belief as an individual?
Yeah, or as a member of the church.
I know that he's going to die someday. Everybody will die someday physically. So that really will not change anything in my belief as in him as a Messiah, because I know everybody will die eventually.
Okay, so there's no sense in which he is in some sense going on in that sense. But do you feel that history will somehow converge upon this character, Sun Myung Moon, that this he will, if you like, everyone will at some point, you know, Doug, myself, and everyone will come to realize that this is the way, this was God's intention, this was God's plan?
I believe so, yes. I believe so. You know, my understanding is that if we truly come to understand the messiahship of Jesus, we can understand whether it is Reverend Samuel Moon or probably there may be somebody else, but we will understand that the Messiah to come, the Messiah who is going to return, will not be Jesus in person, will be somebody else. For me, that somebody else is Reverend Samuel Moon. And my understanding is that eventually the world will catch up. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I suppose in some sense, you believe, Doug, as a Christian, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that
yes.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And that's the sort of the difference.
Yes.
That we don't need another person to represent
Christ. No, and again, of course, that does go back to our understanding, my understanding, the Christian church understanding of the very thing we're celebrating this weekend. He is risen. You know, not somebody else. And if he rose from the dead, which we believe he did, he said, as I leave this earth, I will come again. And when, and I don't want to get into this, but when you compare the life of Sun Myung Moon with the life of Jesus, I find it very difficult to accept, and with all the confidence that Christian has spoken today, I would find it impossible to accept that this one came to complete the mission that Jesus began, because their lives are totally like me, like you, like all of us. Sun Myung Moon has failed and Sun Myung Moon has sinned. The one thing that Jesus never did was sin. And so Jesus,
what do you mean by Sun Myung Moon has sinned?
Well, every human being has sinned, has fallen short of God's standard. And so everyone has done that. And there isn't a human being alive that has done that. The reason that Jesus never sinned was because he was born of God's Holy Spirit. And because...
But you see the argument that you are making 2,000 years ago, I will not be surprised if somebody made the same argument. If a Pharisee sitting somewhere said, you know what, we're going to see what will happen with these people following Jesus, claiming that he is the Messiah.
Yeah.
Because I don't believe that this Jesus can be the Messiah.
Absolutely.
That's actually why they led Jesus to the cross.
The point is, Christian, what I'm saying is, from my perspective, having looked at the life of Moon, the teachings of Sun Myung Moon, to me, they don't hold water compared with the teachings and the clear declaration of who Jesus is and what he has done. Therefore, I would never come to accept him as Messiah. Apart from that, in my understanding, Jesus has finished, Jesus has completed it all, and there is no need for anyone else to come. I'm not looking elsewhere.
Christian,
you know what,
do you want to just wrap up your final thoughts as well, Christian?
Okay, I just want to say this. It was believed during Jesus' time that Elijah was going to return, because that's what people were expecting, to see Elijah first and then see the Messiah. But when Jesus just started to say that he was the Messiah, people start wondering, so where is Elijah? In reality, people were expecting Elijah to come down from heaven. But Jesus claimed that John the Baptist was Elijah.
And that's a whole other story.
Some people were to confront John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not Elijah. And then they start doubting Jesus even more. So you are expecting the Messiah to come from heaven because Jesus said that he went, because Jesus ascended. You're expecting him to descend like that.
Because
so
he said
you're
going to
be surprised too.
Okay.
Well, I understand what you're saying. You're saying that God didn't work in ways we expected before. Perhaps he won't now. And obviously that is your view, Christian. And I'm really glad you've been able to share it today on the program. And
yes.
Obviously we go away with mutual respect for each other's beliefs. But this is a place where we honestly air our differences and our disagreements. And I think you've both done it in a very great way today. You've both made it perfectly clear where you stand on the issues and really brought out the essence of the distinctives and the differences between the two positions. So I want to thank you both for being with me on the programme today.
Thank you for listening to today's Classic Replay, looking at some of the beliefs of the Unification Church of Rev Sun Myung Moon, which was first broadcast on Premier Christian Radio on the 3rd of April 2010. You can get in touch and listen to more classic shows from our podcast archive at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable.